Many of you who have been to a retail store lately have noticed that, of course, the retail stores are gearing up for the Christmas season. And you've probably seen all of the Christmas displays now laid out since Halloween, and they're always in a hurry to get started on the season. So I thought, why not in church also? I mean, we have a right to get started early. So today we begin a Christmas series that will lead up to Christmas and deals with the Nativity. Each year we read the story and we study the scriptures and we celebrate that Christ was born. But to fully understand the beauty and the miracle of the Nativity and the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, one has to ask some important questions. Any good student of the Bible must ask the questions, who, what, when, where, and why? Because when we do this, we get a better understanding of the times and the places and the people that were all a part of the coming of God to earth. And that understanding leads to a greater appreciation of God's plan of redemption for all of us. And the question I want to ask most in the next few weeks is why? Why the Nativity? Why Bethlehem? Why Virgin Mary? Why Joseph? Why the shepherds? Why do we celebrate Christmas on the 25th? But today I'm going to begin by asking the question, why did God become a man? First of all, we have to start somewhere, and that place that we're going to start is by coming to the understanding that God did become a man, and that man was named Jesus. We call this the incarnation. The word incarnation means endowed with a human body or given a bodily form. And we find the basis for that belief in the incarnation in John chapter 1. Now, John was writing to the world. That's why John's gospel differs a little than the others. He wasn't writing specifically to the Gentiles or specifically to the Jews. He was writing to the whole world. So he would have to use language and grammar and things that the whole world, Jew or Gentile, would understand when they read his gospel. He begins by saying, in the beginning was. That word was means already existed. In the beginning of our time that we know about, already existed the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, to fully understand this, we have to look at two words here that John is using. Because a lot of the argument today, even in our society, even in your valley, our valley specifically, and you folks need to know about this, is the debate over how we interpret this. It's all in how you interpret the Bible. That is not true, folks. It's not how we interpret it. It's how it has been revealed to us and how we understand what has been revealed to us. Okay? John uses two important words here. Word and God. In the beginning was the Word. That word in the Greek that he used is logos. In the beginning was the logos, and that is the divine expression. The meaning of the word logos was the divine expression. So to the Gentiles, to the Greek philosophers, he is saying in a way that they would have understood, in the beginning was the divine expression. And that divine expression was with God. That word God in the Greek is theos, meaning supreme deity. So in the beginning was the divine expression, and the divine expression was with the supreme deity, and the divine expression was the supreme deity. Okay, now I want you to think about that. The divine expression and the supreme deity. John personifies the divine expression as he. He was with God in the beginning. The divine expression was with God and was the supreme deity in the beginning. There is no argument on the interpretation here, folks. You will be told in this valley that the text was translated wrongly when it was translated here in John. You will be told that John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 reads, in the beginning was the Word, small w, and the Word, small w, was a God. and the word, small w, was with God in the beginning. Big difference. Jesus is not a God, okay? The divine expression was not a separate God. That is important. There's no argument on the interpretation. I went back to the original Greek language, and you know how it actually reads? It reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Theos was the Logos. The supreme deity was the divine expression. God was the Word, this He that was with God in the beginning was God. So there was someone else with God in the beginning, and that He, that someone else, was God's expression of Himself. Now I want you to listen to this. That expression was, in fact, God Himself. The way I express myself is not separate from me. My expressions of myself is me, right? And it's who I am. It's part of me. It cannot be separated. So the Word, or the expression of God, was God. But He chose to express Himself to the world in a physical way. Verse 14 says, the Word, okay, the Word, the divine expression, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He dwelt among us. You know what that word dwelt meant to the Jew? It meant the same thing as God dwelling in the tabernacle in the wilderness in His Shekinah glory. So the divine expression became flesh and dwelt with the people, made His tent with the people. John says, we've seen His glory. The glory of the one and only, speaking of God, of Jehovah, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The only one that was full of grace and truth was God. So what they were saying is, when God came in the flesh, they saw Him. And He was full of grace and truth. They identified this was God there. The divine expression became flesh. The Word that was God in verse 1 is the same Word that became flesh in verse 14, which tells us that God became flesh. Don't believe me because I'm standing here telling you. Look it up, folks. Research it out. It's what the original writing when John wrote it meant. Any other translation is a false translation. You can tell I'm very passionate about this, that because this is the truth right here. It was translated thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago into the English. Gail O'Day and Susan Hyland in their commentary say it this way, the Word, or the divine expression, is how God makes God's self known in the world, and how God moves from the realm of eternal and transcendent into the world in which we live, and He did it in the form of a man. The flesh is the way that a divine God meets a fleshly world and expresses Himself to us. And we call this incarnation because the Greek word which means becoming flesh translates into our English word incarnation. So John gives a testimony that God became flesh, and that flesh, that person, dwelt among the disciples, among their people. They saw His glory. Okay, now back to our original question. Why? Why did God do this? In an act of divine grace, as a gift, in an act of divine grace, as a gift, God comes on the scene in the world in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. For thousands of years, the world had God's laws, and His people, the Israelites, were to be the ones to teach about God's laws, and to live as an example of being blessed by following God's laws. But the Israelites themselves had become sinful and self-righteous people. But rather than wipe them from the face of the earth, as an act of grace, God chose to enter the world through a birth canal of a woman to express Himself and to express His will for His people and ultimately to die for them as an atonement for their sins. There's nothing like expressing something or showing someone something in person. Any of you who have ever had children have heard the cry or the call, "Mom, Dad, can you show me how to do this?" You try and yell back because you're busy. You try and yell back to their bedroom or tell them how to turn the TV or how to tune it or something. Finally, you get frustrated and you say, "No, just wait. I'll come and show you. It's easier for me to come and show you." Right? There's nothing like expressing something or showing something to someone in person. And the best way to make oneself known is to present oneself in the flesh, to go there physically. So the divine expression, the Word, God Himself became flesh in His Son. And John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Okay? And I want to remind you that eternal life is not here on earth, as many here in this valley will debate. It's not here on earth. It is in heaven for all eternity with God. Now, although that word son can imply being the offspring of something, it also carries the meaning of the order of, implying being a part of something, okay? So in the Old Testament, when it speaks of sons of the prophets or sons of the singers, the meaning is of the order of prophets or of the order of the singers. So God sent this person, the Word, of the order of God Himself into the world to save the world from the judgment of sin. So we begin to see some of the reasons God became a man. First of all, as an act of love. Second of all, to reveal Himself to us. But He also came to make an atonement for our sins and to give us eternal life. Now listen to this, folks. This is something that no one else but God could do. The Bible tells us the penalty for sin is death. So to have eternal life, one would have to have their sins removed. There would have to be an unblemished, acceptable sacrifice or atonement. That was God's law. But there was no person who was perfect or righteous. Right? There was no one who was perfect or righteous. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only God is righteous. But God cannot die as a sacrifice. So, let's see. There's no man that is righteous. Only God's righteous. But God can't die as a sacrifice. Somehow or another, we're going to have a God-man, right? Someone who is divine and also flesh. And the Bible speaks of Jesus as Son of God, of the order of God, and Son of Man, of the order of man. Isn't that wonderful? Son of God, Son of Man, divine but in the flesh. So what God did in Jesus Christ, in coming to the earth Himself, what God did is become a substitution in the flesh because there was no suitable and sufficient sacrifice. God substituted Himself and He became flesh so that He could be sacrificed as He was on the cross. We call this substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. God looked and saw there was no suitable sacrifice. No righteous sacrifice, no unblemished sacrifice. So He substituted Himself in the flesh to be that sacrifice. In Orthodox Christianity, there are five things we believe. The authority of Scriptures, the virgin birth, the deity and divinity of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement of God, and the resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. Anything that deviates from those 5 points is not Orthodox Christianity and is considered a cult. And one of those is the substitutionary atonement of God. Our God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am folks, came to earth and substituted himself as a sacrifice so that you and I could have eternal life. I don't know about you, but I think that's great. I think it's wonderful that we have a God that loves us so much that he did that for us. He didn't have to. He chose to. And by becoming an atonement for us, he destroyed the work of Satan. Or he crushed the head of the serpent as he said he would do in Genesis. He destroyed the tempting work of Satan by offering us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. We have a greater power now. We are more powerful through Christ. Coming in the flesh also qualified him as a great high priest in the heavenlies who knows our weaknesses because he came and he lived in the flesh. We can't say, "Oh, but Lord, you don't know how I feel." Yes, he does. It qualifies him as the great high priest who intercedes for us with the Father. And only him, only he intercedes for us. Christ is our only mediator. That's what the Bible teaches us. There is no other mediator between us and God but Christ. Charles Ryrie, the professor emeritus of Dallas Theological Seminary, says, "If our Lord was not what he claimed to be, then his atonement was deficient and not sufficient as a payment for sin." And God did all this because he loves us. Why did God become human? As an act of love. As an act of grace and mercy. He displayed his grace and his mercy in coming in the flesh. We look at him, we see his glory. We see the glory of God in Christ, the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The person of God became the person of flesh because he was grieved over the sinful world. Remember, for you folks who were studying Genesis with us, God saw how the sin of the world had increased, and he was grieved. Grieved in his heart. He grieved over the sinful world, and so that we might be brought back into the right relationship with him, he provided himself as an atoning sacrifice. There was no other way. We needed an acceptable sacrifice. He pitied us, and he provided a way for us. He gave us the law and showed us how to live by the law. And in this way, he expressed himself to us as the way, as the truth, and as the life. You can't take away from that just by making the capital W, small w, and the word word. You can't do that, folks. It's there in God's word. It's truth. It's the power of God for the salvation of the whole world. Through Jesus, God in the flesh, we know the way to live now. The way to eternal life. The truth about God's will. And to all who receive him, the one and only who was seen by his disciples, to those who received him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become his children. Children of God. He came to make a way for us. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." He also said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden." What amazing grace. What amazing grace that God would come in the flesh. Despite what you're going to be told out there in the world, what amazing grace that God came in the flesh. You can't change that by changing a capital W to a small w. You can't change that by adding an A. He was a God. It was not there in the original writing. The way the Greeks wrote, there was no A. There couldn't have been an A. There never was an A. And there never will be. Because Christ was not a God. He was the God. Almighty God. The Theos. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see.
Why? Because God came in the flesh to our earth to reveal the truth to us that Christ was God, come to atone for our sins because there was no other suitable sacrifice. God Himself provided Himself for you and I. Let's pray.